We just sang about one who can whisper and darkness trembles, and we are going to read about that very thing happening in our passage this morning as we turn to Mark chapter 5. And invite you to turn to Mark 5 with me, open your Bible with me. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles underneath the pews, and I encourage you to open up a Bible and use one of them. Encourage you to bring your Bible to church with you each week, or if you forget it, you can use one of those Bibles. There's something about, call me old-fashioned, a physical Bible that is helpful. We just had a men's retreat yesterday where we went through the entire Gospel of Matthew together, and one of the things we talked about was the fact that when you use a physical Bible, I know that you can pull up your Bible on your phone, and there's nothing sinful about that, so just to be clear, but when you're on your phone with the Bible, you're always only one notification away from being distracted. And when you open this, you can focus just on the Word of God and not have that notification or that text interrupting. And so let's look at God's Word together. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Hear now the Word of the Lord. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your power. We sang about your power this morning. We just read about your power, Lord Jesus. We marvel at your power, and we know that your word has power. And so we pray that the power of your word would transform our lives every time we open it, every time we read it, Lord, that you would transform us through the power of your word, and that you would continually sanctify us to make us more like you. We pray this morning that you would direct our thoughts and help us to understand the truth of your word so that we might not only receive it, but obey it and cherish it and follow it faithfully in our lives. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to test your knowledge this morning of a classic expression. I want you to fill in the blank if you've heard this expression. The expression is out of the frying pan and into the
fire.
You are all so good. Let's just close in prayer right now, shall we? That is a great expression, and that would be an appropriate expression to use for this passage right here, Mark chapter 5. Out of the frying pan and into the fire. Why do I say that? Well, because if you look back to the previous chapter, the end of chapter 4, which we looked at last week, The disciples of Jesus had just been through a traumatic experience. The previous evening, they were out in their boat crossing the Sea of Galilee when a massive storm arose. And we are talking so massive that these experienced fishermen, at least some of them were experienced fishermen, were terrified by it. The waves, we were told, were crashing into the boat to such a degree that they were convinced that they were going to die, that they were going to drown. And so in their fear, they wake Jesus up, we saw, and Jesus, upon waking, he calms the storm, he calms the sea, he calms the wind, and there is this great calm. And I can imagine that the next morning, when they reached the other shore, they were ready for just a calm and normal day. Kind of like after this week. This week, we're just ready for a calm. Can we get a calm and normal day? Can we get a day that's free from drama? They've come face to face with this terrifying storm. They're ready for a day that is free from stress, free from anxiety. However, when they get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they come face to face with another terrifying reality. And that is the most terrifying man that probably any of them have ever met. Verse 1 says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, when Mark says that this man had an unclean spirit, that is just another way of talking about a man who is possessed by a demon. In other words, this was a man who was literally, not figuratively, he was literally overtaken by the power of Satan. And everything else about his description reflects that reality. Verse 3 says he lived among the tombs. This was a man whose dwelling was among the dead, among bodies, among corpses, among bones. Verse 4 tells us that he had often been bound with chains. He was such a menace to society that they tried to just chain him up. And the problem was that they couldn't hold him, because even when they chained him with metal shackles, he was so strong because of demonic power that he could break those chains. Verse 5 tells us he would regularly cut himself with stones and disfigure himself. In other words, he was not just a menace to others, he was a menace to himself. Everything about this man was terrifying. And, I don't want you to miss this, everything about this man was unclean. He lived on the east side of the Jordan River, a region called the Decapolis, which was primarily a Gentile territory. And so the Jews would have seen this as unclean territory, an unclean region. He lived among the tombs, which according to Old Testament law would have made him ceremonially unclean because of his close contact with the dead. And he lived near and among herdsmen who tended swine, which were unclean animals. Everything about this man was frightening, and everything about this man from a Jewish perspective was unclean. New Testament scholar James Edwards puts it this way: Jesus meets a man with an unclean spirit living among unclean tombs, surrounded by people employed in unclean occupations, all in unclean Gentile territory, and yet none of this seems to bother Jesus. This is an area that no Jewish person would have wanted to go, not only because it was unclean, but because of this disgustingly terrifying man that nobody wanted to be around. And yet, contrary to expectations, Jesus goes there. He didn't accidentally go there. Everything Jesus does is purposeful. Everything Jesus does, he has a purpose in it. And when confronted with this man, most people would have been scared out of their minds. Jesus doesn't show any fear. In fact, just like in the previous story with the storm, Jesus, while everyone else is terrified, Jesus is completely calm and he's completely in control. And as we walk through this passage, we're going to see, I want you to notice, three different interactions that take place. There are three different interactions, and in each interaction, the person or persons who are interacting with Jesus are begging him for something. They're all begging him for something, but in each case, they're begging for something different. So, first of all, we see a begging spirit. We already saw in verse 2 that this man who met Jesus, Mark tells us, had an unclean spirit. And just a few verses later, the Spirit speaks. Verse 6 says, "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Now notice the irony here. This spirit is begging Jesus, "Don't torment me." Meanwhile, he has been tormenting this other man for probably years. And that's what demons do. Demons seek to destroy people's lives. And let me just say this for a minute. I know that our world today, probably many people are uncomfortable with the idea that demons or Satan are real. The Bible doesn't have any discomfort with that reality. The Bible just assumes that reality as an assumed fact, because Jesus himself knew that Satan was very real, knew that demons were very real, and demons seek to destroy people's lives. Why? Well, because demons hate God, but they can't destroy God, so what do they do instead? They seek to destroy people who are made in God's image. If you can't destroy God, let's destroy people who are made in God's image and who reflect that God. And that is what they do. This was true in Jesus' day, and it's still true in our day. And I want to say this. It's tempting to read a passage like this and to dismiss it as an extreme situation that doesn't apply to us. You could say, well, this is a really extreme case with this man, and seems like an odd and unusual situation, so surely this is far removed from our realities, and yet that would be a mistake, because not only did I say already that demons are just as real today as they were in this day, but remember this, you don't have to be possessed by demons to be influenced by demons. We look at this and we say, well, this man was possessed by demons. And so if we're not dealing with somebody who's possessed by a demon, then it doesn't apply to us. Well, you don't have to be possessed by demons to be influenced by demons. In fact, demons are active in the world today, and not always possessing people, but influencing people. One of their primary goals is to turn men and women away from God. As I said, if you can't destroy God, you can destroy other people and pull them away from God to convince them to go down the path of destruction. And they will do that by making the path of destruction seem more desirable than the path of life. You know, we may not cut ourselves with stones like the demoniac, but human beings engage in all sorts of other self-destructive behaviors, don't we? We do all kinds of things that are harmful to ourselves because we have been convinced that these things are actually good for us and that we'll get some kind of meaning, some kind of satisfaction, some kind of fulfillment out of them. And so we do all kinds of self-destructive things. And you know who's very happy about that? Satan is very happy about that. Think of all of the self-destructive things that we do to ourselves. I mean, you know, substance abuse is self-destructive. Pornography is self-destructive. Promiscuity is self-destructive. I was just seeing stories just over the past week of how there is an epidemic right now of particularly young men whose livelihoods are being destroyed because of sports gambling. You know, sports gambling has become so legalized that it has opened the floodgates. And so there is an epidemic of particularly young men who are destroying their own livelihoods through sports gambling. Why do we do things that are self-destructive? Why do we engage in self-destructive behaviors? Because we have become convinced that there is something that there's something good that is going to come out of it. We're convinced that the path of destruction is better than the path of life. Demons will seek to warp our thinking in all sorts of different ways. You don't have to be possessed by a demon to be influenced by, let's just say, demonic thinking, false ways of thinking. And Satan will use any means possible to try to destroy people who are made in God's image. Here's the good news. Jesus is more powerful than Satan. We don't have to live in fear of demons because Jesus is more powerful than Satan, and Jesus came to set people free from Satan and his demons. And there are several indications that Jesus is more powerful than these demons. In fact, it's all over this passage from top to bottom, from the start to the finish. You can see that Jesus is so far superior to these demons. First of all, when the man runs up to Jesus, he falls down before him, which was a sign of submission. He is showing that he has to bow down before Jesus in the presence of the Son of God. Secondly, the Spirit calls him Son of the Most High God. He recognizes the supremacy of Jesus. He recognizes the sovereignty of Jesus. And then thirdly, he begs Jesus not to torment him, which shows him that he was completely at the mercy of Jesus. You know, Satan and Jesus are not equal powers. It's not like, okay, there's sort of these two equal powers and they're doing battle against each other and we're not sure who's going to conquer on any given day. No, Satan and demons are under the complete authority and sovereignty of Jesus, and they cannot do anything except by the permission of Jesus, because his power is sovereign over everything. That's why the demons tremble in his presence. That's why they have to ask him permission to even do anything in this passage. So verse 9 says, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many," and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. So again, here is the demon talking. He says, "My name is Legion." Now, a legion was the largest unit of the Roman military and was comprised of 6,000 soldiers. What he's communicating here and what this name is indicating is that this man wasn't just possessed by one spirit or one demon, but by a whole host of demons. And yet, even, get this, even a whole host of demons trembled in the presence of Jesus. Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus wasn't trembling. This whole host of demons was trembling under his authority because they recognized they were at his mercy. So look at verse 11. "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." That's incredible. Now, sometimes when people read this story, they get fixated on the pigs and the destruction of the pigs. And indeed, that is disturbing. It is a disturbing thing that this whole herd of pigs was destroyed. But you got to remember two things. Number one is, Jesus didn't destroy the pigs. The demons destroyed the pigs. He permitted the demons to go into the pigs. But it was the demons who destroyed the pigs. And secondly, if we pity the pigs more than we pity this man, we have lost the point of the story. Because Jesus, from his perspective, the redemption and restoration of one man or woman made in the image of God is far more significant and power and important and valuable than a whole herd of pigs. Jesus came to set the captives free. The demons begged Jesus to let them enter the pigs, and Jesus permitted them to do so. But in permitting them to do so, Jesus was also releasing this man from the power of Satan and restoring his soul. So we see this begging spirit. Now, the second interaction is a begging crowd. Verse 14, "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." This is so weird. You would think that the reaction would not be fear, because look, if you knew this menace, this deranged menace, and all of a sudden, now you finally see this man that you have known about, and he's in his right mind, my thought would be, okay, finally, we don't have to be afraid of him anymore, right? Finally, this guy doesn't have to haunt me every time I think about him, because now he's normal. But that's not what happened. They were afraid when they saw him restored. Why? They were afraid, first of all, I think, because they understood the power of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about this when Jesus calmed the storm. We said the disciples were afraid. They were terrified of the storm. But after the storm was calmed, they were afraid of Jesus. And we said that they were afraid of Jesus because they realized and they recognized that All of a sudden, the storm wasn't scary anymore. Jesus, one who could actually command the storm by his own authority, was far more terrifying than the storm. And there's something similar happening here in that the townspeople, I think, are beginning to recognize that this demoniac wasn't so scary anymore. You know, what was scary was the one who could actually command demons, and under his authority, they would do whatever he wanted. I think that's one reason that they were afraid, but I think there's a second reason that they were afraid, and that is because they were witnessing a man who had been completely restored and completely made whole, and I think that it exposed something in them that was unsettling. You see, before he was delivered, it was easy to look at this man and say, you know, he was so deranged, so demented, so enslaved to evil. It was easy for them to look at this man and convince themselves that they were balanced and that they were okay. They're not enslaved. They could say, look at that guy who sits out in the tombs. He's enslaved. I'm not enslaved. You look at the deranged man and you can convince yourself of that. But after he was delivered, after he was in his right mind, they saw someone who had been completely restored. And it scared them because they realized that they were nowhere near as whole as this man was. In other words, the demoniac's healing exposed their own need to be healed as well. You see, Scripture says that apart from Christ, we are all enslaved to Satan's power. We can pretend that's not true. You could say to yourself, maybe you're saying to yourself right now, that's not true. You could leave here today and say, I don't know what he was talking about. I'm not enslaved to Satan's power. You know, we can pretend that that's not true. We can watch the 10 o'clock news, and we can say, look at that deranged person on the news. And I am not, that person is really enslaved to evil, but I'm not enslaved to evil. But Scripture says that apart from Jesus Christ, if we have not been delivered by the power of Jesus Christ, then we are enslaved to Satan. Because 1 John says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's what the Bible says. And the crowd was more afraid of this man when he was delivered than when he was possessed, because his deliverance exposed their own need. Verse 16 says, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. This story just gets weirder and weirder. You would think that the man has been delivered. Jesus has done a miraculous thing. Wouldn't you beg him to stay? They beg him to leave. We often assume that if people could just witness the miraculous power of Jesus, they'd believe in him. They just need to see it. Don't be so sure of that. Over and over again in the Gospels, that's not always the case. The human heart is very stubborn. And when this crowd witnesses the miraculous power of Jesus, they don't believe in him. They beg him to leave. They would rather have an army of evil spirits in their region than the Savior of the world. They conclude that being without Jesus is better than being with Jesus, because the demoniac was frightening, but quite frankly, Jesus is a lot more frightening, because not only does he have far more powerful than whatever was in that demoniac, but he exposes something in us that we just do not want to face. I don't want to deal with it. And so they beg him to leave. This is exactly what John writes about in his gospel, John 3:20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They wanted Jesus to be gone, but not everybody wanted Jesus to leave. There was one man who wanted Jesus to stay, who wanted to be with Jesus, and so that brings us to the final piece of this. We saw there's a begging spirit, there's a begging crowd, and then there's a begging man. Verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. This is a man who's been delivered. After years of torment, years of pain, years of bondage, this man has been delivered. And when you've been delivered by the power of Jesus, Your desire is to be with Jesus, to be close to him, to know him more. And here again, we encounter another surprise. You would think that Jesus would invite him to come along. After all, Jesus is gathering disciples, right? He gathered the 12, but we know that he didn't just gather 12. There were other people that followed him. There were other people that were among his group. And yet, Jesus does not permit him to come along. Verse 19, he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is just such a strange story. You know, Jesus granted the request of the demons to go into the pigs. He granted the request of the crowd to depart, but he doesn't grant the request of the man. You could argue the one good request is the one that Jesus didn't grant, which doesn't seem to make any sense at all. And so why didn't Jesus permit him to come along? Well, the simplest answer is that Jesus wanted this man to spread the good news in the Decapolis. Jesus was going back to Galilee, but Jesus wanted this man to spread the good news in the Decapolis. This is the first missionary preacher sent out by Jesus. And boy, was he a strange character. Jesus was going back to Galilee. He did give the crowds their wish and said, "Okay, I'll depart." But they didn't get rid of him, really, because the message of him and his goodness and his person were going to continue to go out through the Decapolis and be proclaimed through this man, through this former demoniac. And I would say to you this morning that the commission that Jesus gives the demoniac is the same commission he gives every single one of us today. If you have been delivered by the redeeming power of Jesus, then Jesus says to you, go home to your friends, go home to your family, go home to your neighbors, tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Because it's through your proclamation that more people will come to know Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." You could insert, there's no distinction between the people living in Galilee and the people living in the Decapolis. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You want to know why did Jesus not let the man come with him? Romans 10, verses 9 through 15 is your answer. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. How are the people in the Decapolis going to hear? It was going to be through this man. Now, I'm sure that the demoniac was disappointed in one sense, and yet Jesus had other plans for him. And he was going to proclaim the life-changing message of the gospel in the Decapolis, and this passage is yet another reminder, and we get it over and over again, of life-changing power and the good news of the gospel that's all over the ministry of Jesus. Alistair Begg once commented that in this passage, you might say that there's both bad news and good news. In one sense, you could say this story is bad news for nice people. What do I mean by that? It's bad news for people like the crowds who thought that they were nice people who didn't need anyone to deliver them from anything. They didn't think they were enslaved by anything. We're nice people, we're good people, we're not like the deranged demoniac And this story is bad news for nice people in that sense, because the Bible speaks to us and says, you too, you may not be possessed by a demon, but you too, apart from Christ, are enslaved. Apart from Christ, you are alienated. Apart from Christ, you too are broken, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And you too need to be delivered by the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. So, in a sense, this is bad news if you don't think that you need any deliverance, like the demoniac. If you think that, you'll probably tell Jesus, go away. We don't want you here. But this story is good news for those who know, apart from Christ, that they are enslaved. This story is good news for those who know, apart from Christ, that they are alienated from God and from others and from themselves. It's good news for people who say, you know what, I've done everything that I can possibly do to deliver myself, and I realize I can't do it. I cannot deliver myself. I cannot rescue myself. I cannot get myself out of what I have become. And it is good news for those people because the story is a reminder that there is one who can deliver you. And the only one who can deliver you is Jesus Christ. There are no demons that we can face that are more powerful than Jesus. This man had a whole legion of them. And what did they do in his presence? They trembled. That should tell you something. It should tell you that he has complete power, he has complete authority. And that just as he has the power to deliver this man, he has the power to deliver you, he has the power to deliver me, he has the power to deliver all who come to him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus,